If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 13. And we will read verse 8. What an honor and privilege it is always to be able to preach the Word of God, to deliver what I feel the Lord has given me to this great body of believers, Atlanta West Pentecostal Church. And to honor you, honor our pastor, Brother John's, thankful to be a part of this assembly. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 8 makes this emphatic statement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for a few minutes this morning, I want to preach on this subject, the same God. He's the same God, and He never changes. And if He thought you were worth saving on the cross, He thinks you're worth saving this morning, because He is the same God. Would you set your Bible down and ask God to speak to us and do His work among us? Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your glory and power and Your presence. Thank You, Lord God, for the hope of Your Word, the authority of Your Word. Thank You for the assurance of Your Word. Every promise is yes and amen. And I pray, Lord God, in this place, as we look unto You, the author and the finish of our faith, that You would do great exploits among us as Your people, that You would hear our cry, and that, God, You would hear us as we call upon Your name, and that You would do the miraculous in this place again today, that You would do what You have always done, but You would do it again today. And we pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, would you say amen? Amen? Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing in worship for the word of the Lord. It was a dark and disturbing hour in the history of Israel. Because of his rebellion against God and his disobedience to God and the man of God, Saul, King Saul, had been utterly rejected by the Lord. And though Saul still reigned, God's Spirit had departed from him. And into the vacuum of that departure, Saul was now tormented by evil spirits. And paranoia and a lack of understanding began to dominate his reign. To be sure, though, that even in this dark hour, there was certainly hope for the future. God had already chosen David, a man after his own heart, to be the next king. Samuel had already anointed David, and the Spirit of the Lord had already empowered him to lead and to protect what God had entrusted him to care for. But this hope for the future was still unknown, only to Samuel and only to David's immediate family. And so it was a dire time. To make matters worse, the Philistines had invaded the hill country of southern Judah in order to secure the strategic valley of Elah. This valley was a strategic entry point for them to descend in, to come up into the land of Israel to attack and to plunder and to kill. And in fact, in this hour, the Philistines were camped on one side of the valley as they prepared for further attacks. And Saul, his soldiers had responded, and they had set up defensive positions on the opposite side of the valley. And in that army of Saul that Saul was leading, though they were not doing very much, that army did include David's oldest three brothers, but it did not include David. David, at this point, was known more as a skilled musician than a skilled soldier. He was known more for having power over spirits by the power of God within him than for having power on the battlefield. And he was considered certainly much, much too young to actually be in battle. Making a dire situation even worse is that the Philistines were led by their champion warrior whom we call Goliath. Goliath was a massive giant of a man. He probably stood over 9 feet tall. He was like the original Iron Man. He had a massive head covered with a brass helmet. His legs were covered with brass armor. His body armor alone probably weighed 125 pounds. He was a bad dude. His iron spear tip weighed 15 pounds. His shield was so large it took someone to carry it for him in front of him. In other words, Goliath, as we recognize in our culture and applied in so many different analogies, Goliath was humanly impossible to defeat. The writer of 1 Samuel does not shy, but is clear to help us understand. He was undefeatable. And he was a bully. And he had a big mouth. And for 40 days, he taunted and he tormented Saul and the soldiers. Come out and fight, you bunch of sissies. You bunch of yellow-bellied, spineless cowards. I dare you, I double-dog dare you to come out and fight. Let's fight. Let's determine this battle. Who wants to charge army against army? Who wants to just see one line of swords run into the other line of swords and see how many are left standing at the end? Let's just fight. You send somebody to fight me. I win, you lose, you win, we might lose. They ultimately don't honor their word per se. But then his mouth begins to move him into dangerous territory. Because now he takes it to a different level. And Goliath begins to defy the armies of the Lord. And by default, in his arrogance, he is defying the living God. His bravado, though, leaves Saul and the soldiers not only bewildered, but they are huddled up in fear. And so for 40 days, a strategic war is just two bodies of men staring at one another and one man screaming to the other. 40 days this happened. But with every passing day, the anxiety on Israel's side escalates and the tension is thick. Meanwhile, though, back at the farm, Jesse's farm, David's dad, Jesse too is growing anxious. 40 days is a long time. Where are my sons? What is their status? And more importantly, I just would like to kind of know that they're okay, that their well-being is being taken care of. And so Jesse takes David, the baby brother, and he commissions him, I want you to go and take food to your brothers. And really, more important than the food, I want you to bring a token back that they're alive, that they're well, and that I can rest easy. And so, being the obedient son, though anointed to be king, David, early in the next morning, obediently delivered the food to his brothers just as they were bravely marching out to their advanced battle positions. And so David, he quickly, as a young man, would be intrigued by battle. He joins them on the front lines, and it's a regular family reunion until Goliath emerges from the long shadows of the morning sun, and the earth kind of trembling from his stomp down into the valley. And just like the 40 days before, Goliath marches down all by himself, and he stands and he faces Saul and he faces the soldiers of Israel, and he begins screaming his insults at them and challenging them to come out and fight me. And just like every other day of the 40 days when the soldiers saw Goliath. They flee from their advanced positions and they retreat back to their defensive positions, huddled down in fear and praying to God that Goliath would not actually step into their lines. As they flee for their lives, they drag David along, and it may have gone something like this. Did you see how gargantuan he is? I don't know. He's got to be at least 18 feet tall. I mean, I've seen there's oak trees that are smaller than Goliath. He's like, he's not real. He's not human. Where did he come from? He's got to be something from the pit of hell. Did you see Goliath? Nobody has a chance. It's over. We're just sitting here in a staring contest and nobody knows what to do. But we do know that if there was somebody who was brave enough to go onto the battlefield, we know that they would be rich, and we know that they would get to marry the king's daughter, and we know that they would be free, which was probably tax-free, and that was the greatest reward of all. Can you say amen? And when David heard tax-free, even as a young man, or maybe it was the princes, or maybe it was the wealth, David's like, say that one more time. What happens to the man that is willing to go face that thing called Goliath? Who is this pagan? What starts out as a personal question is quickly balanced by the man David was, a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And now he goes beyond merely worrying about the wealth and the princes and the freedom. Now he is tuning in to what's really going on. And David begins to see with eyes that are not human. And David begins to sense with feelings that are not natural. And David says another question, which is, who is this pagan? Who is this heathen? Who is this uncircumcised Gentile who dares to defy the armies of the living God? He's got nothing but idols and dead gods. How dare him insult the Creator, the King, the God of Covenant, the only living God? Come on, guys. Have you forgotten the God we serve? Come on, guys. Have you forgotten the 10 plagues that brought us out of Egypt? Come on, guys. Do you remember the Red Sea that parted and we walked across on dry land? Who is this pagan? Hey, I invite you to remember the walls of Jericho. You remember that? They fell flat. Who is this pagan who defies the armies of the Lord? Not everybody's inspired, annoyed by the reckless audacity of David. His oldest brother publicly berates him and belittles him. Shouldn't you be back home watching those little sheep, little boy Blue? Shepherd boy, baby boy. David's not distracted by his brother's criticism. Continues to press his point. He's dogmatic now. Is there not a cause? Come on, guys. Is there not a cause? That's your children. That's your wives. That's your village. And this valley is the threshold to all of that. This is where it stops, right here. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to stand up? Who is this pagan? Who is this uncircumcised? Who is this heathen who would defy the armies of the living God? Who is this freak of nature that would dare stand up to the Creator? Are we not the people of God? News of David's passion, his persuasive speech, quickly made its way to King Saul, as you can imagine. And King Saul, with no other plan, quickly sends for David. With Goliath's scream still echoing throughout the camp, David stands before Saul. And David tactfully says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." I'm not even going to name him. "Let not your heart be troubled because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul's like, "You're nuts. You're a musician. You write poetry and it's cute. You have power over spirits and you've helped me, but you're certified straitjacket nuts. You're too young. You're too little. You're not smart enough. You're not brave enough. You're just full of bravado. Let me just tell you something, David. I'm the king, and I'm head and shoulders over everybody. And you see where I am at? I'm sitting here huddled in a tent, praying to God Goliath doesn't ask me to come fight him." Saul says to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight. You're a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was a youth. You're not able." But David, full of the Spirit, retorts tactfully to a man who is not full of the Spirit. And David says, "Hang on a minute. I'm not a novice, and I'm not as inexperienced as you think. You see, Saul, it goes like this. I remember when I was shepherding my father's sheep, and you weren't there, and my brothers weren't there, but God was there. And the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, and whatever God puts under my care, God's going to give me the power to take care of." So Saul, let me tell you something. "I remember the day that a lion came out and he snatched a lamb right out of the flock. I don't really remember how it happened. I can't even explain what went on. But I got up and I chased that lion and I caught that lion. And I struck that lion so hard, he let go of that lamb. And when he let go of that lamb, I grabbed that lion by the beard and I beat him silly and then I killed him. And that's not all, Saul. There was a bear one day and that bear came into my flock and he snatched a lamb. And I don't know how to explain it, but something got a hold of me and I chased the bear and I grabbed the bear and I punched him silly and I delivered that lamb. So I just want you to know, I just got to tell you, Saul, that the same God that delivered me from the lion and the same God that delivered me from the bear, that same God is going to deliver me from him. I don't know what to call him. I don't know how to get around him, but there is a God in Israel, and the same God who gave me the lion and the same God who gave me the bear, that God will give me this giant. If he did it then, I believe he'll do it again. He's the same God. He never, ever changes. And what can you say to that? Saul said, "Go. And may the Lord be with you." And David said, "No problem. He is. And you ought to know what it feels like." And so with a staff to deceive and distract and 5 stones and a lethal sling, David valiantly rushes into the valley to meet a slow, lumbering giant. And when Goliath recognizes that somebody is coming, and he recognizes the stature, he's shocked, he's mad, and he despises this human being as nothing more than a pretty boy. And he calls him that with a few descriptive words. Easy prey, a waste of my time. You dare attack me with nothing but a stick? You keep looking at the stick. I curse you, little imp, by the gods of the Philistines. I'm going to cut you in pieces. I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts. And David, running, said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword. You come to me with a spear. You come to me with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Let me introduce you to the man or to the God that you've been mocking. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day, I will give the carcasses not only of you, but of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. I'm going to one-up you. I'm not just going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to feed your family. I'm going to feed your buddies. I'm going to feed your whole army to the birds and the beasts. And here's why. Not that my name will be shouted, but this is why I come to you in the name of the Lord, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. There is a Savior in Israel. There is a healer in Israel. There is a deliverer in Israel. There is a waymaker in Israel. There is a provider in Israel. There is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know. My brothers and sisters, they're good people. They love God. They've just been kind of knocked down, and they're a little discouraged, and they're afraid. But they're going to know this day that the Lord does not save with sword or with spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I may not look like much. You may not be intimidated, but my God is more than enough. I know it's humanly impossible to defeat you, but I come believing in a miracle, because it's not about me. It's all about him. And empowered by the Spirit of the Lord and full of faith, David refused to cower. David refused to flee. David refused to negotiate, but he ran to Goliath, and he brought out his sling, and he put a stone in it, and he let it go, and like a laser-guided missile, it crushed into Goliath's forehead. And you know, or many of you know the story, that just like his God Dagon had fallen on his face before the ark of God's presence, now Goliath falls flat on his face before David. And David, with a sling and a stone, takes out a sword and a shield and a spear. And he steps upon that hunk of something and takes his own short sword and cuts off Goliath's head as the armies of the Philistines panic and flee down the valley, and the armies of God roar in faith and accomplish great, great victory. The same God who had delivered the bear, and the same God who had delivered the lion, that same God had now delivered Goliath into David's hand. And fast forward to Sunday, June 30th, 2019. And I've just come this morning wondering what Goliath is taunting you. I've just come to ask you as you've huddled down on your chair, what Goliath is screaming insults at you this morning? What impossibility has reared its ugly head to mock you and defy your faith and defy your God? What fear is paralyzing you? What doctor's report looms large and heavy? What shattered relationships haunt you? What secret addictions bind you? What anxiety of uncertainty troubles you? Regardless of what it is, regardless of what your Goliath looks and sounds like, I call to every one of us to rise up and to remember the lions and to remember the bears that God has already delivered into your hands. I challenge you to remember and to rehearse the stories of God's grace, to remember God's power at work in your life, to remember God's grace and love at work in your life, to remember that God has never abandoned you and God has never stranded you. I wonder this morning if God has ever forgiven you of your sins. Has he ever healed your body? Has he ever made a way out of no way? Has he ever provided a financial miracle? Has he ever reconciled a struggling relationship? Has he ever eradicated fear? Has he ever spoken a word of direction into the silence of your uncertainty? Has God ever done the impossible? Has God ever performed a miracle? And as you rehearse the stories that only you can tell in your mind and in your heart, I declare by the authority of the Word of God that the same God who did it then is the same God who will do it again. He is the same and he changes not. That's why the writer of Hebrews would passionately and emphatically declare, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's why James would write that every good gift is and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see, unlike the sun, nothing can ever block God's grace. Nothing can ever block God's goodness. Nothing can ever block God's power from working in us and working through us and working for us. We are never out of the reach of the radiance of God's glory. We are never in the shadows of this life because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. But just in case you're here, just in case you're so hunkered down, you cannot remember the lion. You cannot remember the bear. Let me introduce you to a couple of days in the life of Jesus Christ. It's recorded by Mark in chapter 4 and 5. Maybe within a span of 24 hours, Jesus demonstrates his unstoppable and inexhaustible power. He's in a ship sailing to the other side. A storm violently comes across the Sea of Galilee. The waves are pounding into the ship, and the ship is full of water. That is a bad place. Jesus, though, is all right. He's asleep in the boat. His disciples come to him in a panic. Will you let us die? Jesus stands up, rubs the sleep out of his eyes, rebukes the raging wind, speaks peace to the troubled sea. The wind stops instantly. The sea becomes calm as glass. Takes a nap. after asking them, where's your faith? I'm in the boat. Don't you remember? This is not his first miracle. But they, like us, forget. They had failed to rehearse what God had already done. He steps onto the seashore of the other side. He's met by a demonically possessed maniac, a man who lives in the tombs, a man who screams day and night, a man whom they've tried to chain and he's broken the chains. They've tried to fetter him and he's broken the locks of the fetters. A man who takes stones and is trying to destroy his body. Isn't it amazing that everyone who acquiesces to the influence of hell seeks to mutilate and destroy the human body created in the image of God? Think about that. The man slides to the feet of Jesus and he worships. Jesus doesn't wrestle him. Jesus doesn't touch him. Jesus says, go out from him. They negotiate. Their demons were pretty bold. And Jesus says, all right, go into the swine, the pigs. And the pigs do what demons do to things that cannot resist. They commit suicide. But the man is delivered and he's sitting there in his right mind and clothed. Gets back in the ship because that community says, not here. No, sir. We like predictability and we'd rather have crazy people than have you. And so he gets in the boat and he goes to the other side. This is just a day in the life of Jesus. Arrives back in probably Capernaum. The crowds gather around him. Into that crowd comes running Jairus. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue, but Jairus has a problem. His daughter is sick, nigh unto death. And so Jesus kind of stops. He begins to follow Jairus back to his house. It's a caravan of onlookers. But while he is on the way to Jairus' house, there is a woman, a certain woman, with an issue of blood. She's battling an incurable disease, and she crashes the party. She bursts through the people that are standing around. She's bankrupt from all the medical bills. They've told her there's nothing more that we can do. Why don't you just go home and die and quit fighting? But this woman has heard about Jesus. And what stories the disciples have forgotten, she's been rehearsing in her mind. And when Jesus comes through her town on that day, she makes the signs, if I can just touch him. He doesn't have to acknowledge me. He doesn't have to lay hands on me. I just believe if I can touch him, I'll be healed and made whole. And that's exactly what happens. She touches the hem of his garment and she is healed. Jesus stops to pray. He asks, who touched me? The disciples are incredulous. They are thick of mind. They are slow to learn. And they're wondering, you have got to be crazy. God, everybody's touching you. But Jesus is like, no, this is different. This is different. I've touched somebody and they've been healed. And there she is, and she falls at his feet. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole, as if you have never been sick before. But while that is happening, and the praise party is happening, the messengers arrive to tell Jairus, we're sorry, but your daughter has died. And Jesus says, no problem. Do not be afraid, Jairus. Only believe. And he puts aside the crowd and he takes the three and Jairus and he goes into the house and he just walks up to the daughter. He grabs her by the hand and she gets up and she's raised from the dead. This is just
just 24 hours in the life of Jesus Christ. In just a mere day or two, Jesus has demonstrated power over all of nature. He's demonstrated power over all of hell and every demon. He's demonstrated power over incurable diseases and sickness. And he's demonstrated power over death. No wonder that John would write at the conclusion of his gospel, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if it were written one by one, I suppose that even the world would not contain the books that could be written." Amen. And I'm here to say that if he did it then, he can do it all again. He is the same God, and he never changes. Did not Jesus emphatically declare, "I say unto you, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. And if you ask anything in my name, I will to it." No wonder that John would later write, "Little children, you are of God and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That John would say, this is our confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask. No wonder Paul would write, "Hey, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You've come too late to convince me of what God cannot do. You've come too late to tell me Goliath's too tall and I'm too small. You've come too late, because there's a bear. And there's a lion. And the same God that delivered the bear, and the same God that delivered the lion, he can deliver the Goliath that stands before me. I was just a baby. I was just a baby riding with mom. Car seats weren't even thought about. I'm that old. It was her and a couple ladies in the church. I can take you to the road. They're driving on a two-lane road near the river, elevated, steep embankments, flooded lowlands and forests. They're stopped. Mom is driving to take a left-hand turn. Traffic is oncoming as they wait. She looks in the rearview mirror and with panic realizes that there is an 18-wheeler, tractor trailer that is coming, and it is not slowing down. It is there and it's not slowing down, and then it is really there and it has not slowed down. And in panic and knowing nothing else to do, her and the ladies brace for destruction and they scream, "Jesus!" And all they know is that the next thing they knew is they were sitting on the left-hand side on the road that they were trying to turn into. And the oncoming traffic had passed by, and the tractor trailer had slid to a stop much further down the road, and the driver was running back towards them. And when that driver got to them, he is bug-eyed, and he's asking, "Mom, how are you here? How are you here? My brakes failed, and all I know is I was there on you, and I braced to crush you, and then you were gone. How are you here?" I can't explain it, but it's a miracle. You come too late to tell me God is not able. I remember a bear. I remember a lion. I've been told that story all my life. And every time I get a little bit afraid, and every time I'm wondering what God's going to do, I remember, if you kept me then, if you saved me then, you will do it again. You're the same God, and you never change. Come on. Come on, somebody. You need to rehearse a story. You need to remember a line. You need to remember a bear. Has God ever healed your body? I've had God heal a cyst off my wrist and it disappear within a week. I know what it is to be healed. I know what it is to hold a boy who's violently sick, wondering what God's going to do. 2015, we bought a brand new bike for Bronson at Goodwill for $3. You probably can't top that. Brand new. Alpharetta, of course. Kid probably wanted a different color. It's summer. Bronson comes in the house with a water bottle, you know, the kind on the frame. He wants more water. And he tells Holly, I've drunk all that was in this thing. I need more. And with horror, Holly realized that we foolishly had never thought about the bottle. And we had no idea what was in that bottle. And so began a series of violent sicknesses that some of you may remember. Every 2 or 3 weeks, vomiting, extremely high fevers, migraines through the summer, through camps. And it struck again third Wednesday night of North America Youth Congress of Oklahoma City. We left the service early with the sun screaming from the migraine. That Thursday night, somewhat shell-shocked, Holly stayed home in the room and brother watched the service here, and Brother Wolfram preached that Thursday on healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Holly had had enough, laid her hands on Bronson's forehead and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke this fever. Leave his body now. And within 10 minutes, that fever broke, and Bronson has never been sick from whatever that was again. You've come too late to tell me how big and bad your Goliath is. You've come too late to tell me how small you are and how big it is. I've just come to tell you that he is the same God, that there is a God in the house, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever impossibility has reared its head to mock you and to curse you and to defy your faith, that there is a doctor in the house. There is a provider here today. There is a deliverer here today. There is a protector here today. There is a peace giver here today. There is a savior here today. He's the same God, and he never changes. If you're able, please stand. By the authority of the Word of God and the power of the name of Jesus, today you can by faith boldly declare your victory. Today you can speak your miracle. Today you can see God do what only God can do. Today there is a God, and if he ever did it before, he will do it again. But today it means having the desperation and the courageous determination to step out from a chair and to quickly move towards the front. It has to be like David. You can huddle with the ranks. You can stand with the masses. But if there is something within you that says, who is this giant? Who is this pagan? Who is this sickness? Who is this situation? Who is this troubling spirit that would defy God? I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to you by the authority of the Word of God. Pushing through the crowd to come into the presence and to say, I speak a miracle today. Goliath will fall flat today. Sickness will flee today. That addiction will be eradicated today. That troubled mind is going to be stable with peace today. This is the day of salvation, because the same God is here. And if he did it then, he'll do it again. Come on, all across this house. What is your Goliath? What is your miracle? What is it that you need from God right now? Would you declare that? Would you declare that by faith? Come on. Would you speak it by faith? By the authority of the Word of God, take authority. By the power of the name of Jesus, use the power of the name. I am healed. I am delivered. I will have peace. God will speak direction into my life. I will live with hope and not fear. There is a breakthrough for me today. There is a breakthrough for me today. The same God, He'll do it again. Come on, Atlanta West, lift up your voice. If you're a guest, this is your day. The same God is able to do a miracle for you today. Lift up your hearts today. Come on, all across this house, take authority. Pray in the name of Jesus. You don't have to have someone pray for you. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus.